May you please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Exodus 4, 10 through 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will."
Title of the sermon, Protesting Our Inadequacies. I see Moses doing this quite a lot, but it made me think of something that Moody Monthly once published a number of years ago, a lot of years ago, and I have no idea when, but I know it was Moody Monthly. And they once published this piece, which included excuses which a person might use for avoiding sporting events. "I don't go to sporting events," it says, "because every time I went, they asked for money. The people with whom I had to sit, they didn't seem very friendly, so I don't go to sporting events anymore. I don't go to sporting events because the seats are too hard and uncomfortable. I don't go to sporting events because the coach never came to see me. The referee, he made a decision that I could not agree with, so I don't go back anymore. I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing, or they only came because someone else brought them. They didn't care about the game itself. They're hypocrites. So I don't go to sporting events anymore. Some games go into overtime. I'm late getting home when that happens, so I just don't go. The band played songs I'd never heard before. That made me uncomfortable, so I don't go to sporting events anymore. The games are scheduled when I want to do other things, so I just can't make it. I'm sorry. My parents, ugh. When I was growing up, my parents took me to too many games, and I just don't want to do it anymore. I don't go to sporting events because I once read a book about sports, and now I think I know more than the coaches. I don't go to sporting events because I don't want to take my children, because I want them to decide what sport they like best as they grow up." Do any of these make sense? Would we accept any of those excuses as good reasons to give up going to sporting events, particularly Penn State? Go team. All right? Of course not. But we use all of these excuses and more for church. We'll stay out late. We spend way too much. We endure heat and cold and hardship and rain and snow for the sake of watching overpaid men throw a ball to each other. Why don't we do the same for church? I mean, the grand majority of Americans would definitely rate obedience to God as far, far greater of importance than sports, football, or anything else like it. And yet, when it comes right down to it, we don't seem to act as though obedience to God is more important. We seem to act as though, to us, things like sports, and maybe it's not sports for you, but it's something else, that's so much more important in our lives. We will make great sacrifices for sports. We will make all manner of excuses when God calls us into ministry. Which is more important? Which do we treat as more important? When we read the Bible, we find that we are in good company because the people of God have always been, always, always, always been those who offer excuses instead of obedience when God calls them. God says, "Conquer the land, I am with you," and we say, "We're not strong enough, we're not enough of us. We're too small. They're too big. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes." God says, "You give them something to eat." And we say, 6 months' wages would not give enough money for each person to have a bite of food. God says, "Preach to Nineveh." And we say, "I'll go to Tarshish and be brought back in a whale." God says, "Destroy everything." And we say, "I think I'll keep some of the best stuff." God says, "Don't eat the fruit We say, hey, the fruit looked good to eat, and besides, the serpent deceived me. God says, go to Egypt, and Moses says, who am I? I don't know you well enough. What if they don't believe me? I'm not a good speaker. You know, someone else would be better, God. We rightly criticize those who disobey God and make excuses for it in the Bible. Hey, Jonah, where do you think you're going to hide from God? Hey, Moses, this is God speaking to you. You really think you're going to win this argument? What we don't reflect on much is that we often do the same thing. We offer God our excuses rather than our obedience. God says, volunteer, give, witness, and we say, I'm not a people person. I can't afford to give. I'm not gifted in that area. And don't ask me to do anything else either, because whatever it is, I'm not gifted in that area either. Today, we finish the talk Moses had with God at the bush. And in this conversation, Moses makes all manner of excuses why he should not be the one that God uses. But we find that God knows best and gives us the power to do what he has asked. Because God never calls us to do things that we are capable of doing in our own strength. He calls us to bigger things than that. God is capable of working through those he calls to accomplish his work. If we were called to things that we could do on our own strength, we get the credit, not God. If we're called to things that we cannot do and they're done anyway, God gets the credit because he does it through us. He alone gets the credit. Because the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. The foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. Moses was a great man. Moses was a leader. Moses was an example of faith that we should emulate, but he was not perfect. In reality, he was nothing apart from God. Like him, Isaiah 43:11 says of us, I am the Lord, and apart from me is no Savior. We are not the Lord. We are not the Savior. God is. Exodus 3:4. So we're going to be in chapter 3, by the way, so hopefully you have your Bible open. We're going to start there. But Exodus 3:4 emphasizes that Moses was not the deliverer of God's people. Moses is not the hero of Exodus. God is. He was the deliverer. He still is. And he is able to use even the smallest of us to do great things. But Moses, he needs convincing. He has 5 objections. As God is speaking to him about his calling to deliver his people, Moses is thinking about all the reasons he should not be the guy. And objection number 1 is a simple one. Who am I? I'm going to read in chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This is actually not a terrible place to start for Moses. If he starts in humility, that's good. But if in humility he argues with God, that's no longer humility. Moses had been minding his own business in Midian for 40 years. And during that time, he became convinced of his own insignificance. Why would you want me, God? You want someone with status. You want someone who can appear before Pharaoh by right and be heard and respected. That's who you want, God. I'm not that guy. Maybe I thought I was at one time, back when I was living in the palace, but I'm not there now. I'm not that now. I'm something else entirely. Who am I? I think we can often be like Moses in this regard, right? You can't want me, can you, God? I mean, honestly, you can't be serious. Me? I'm not seminary trained. I'm not the one with the answers. I'm not smart enough. You want someone with talent, God, not me. You want a born leader, someone people will follow, God. That's not me. Therefore, we are like Moses, sometimes so humble. We are humble enough to question God's calling on our lives. We are so humble, in fact, that we tell God straight out that he must be entirely mistaken. Our humility assures us that God is wrong. Is that humility? Where we start to argue with God and tell him he's wrong? God calls us to service, and we think that we're being humbled by protesting like Moses, but that's not how it works. It takes, in reality, amazing arrogance to announce that we know better than God does. But God responds to Moses. He says, I am the God who is with you, in chapter 3, verse 12. You don't get it, Moses, do you? It's not about who you are. God is not limited by the weakness of his servants. He can use both slaves and kings. He can use women and men. He can use children and adults. He can declare the word of God by the mouth of a donkey or the mouth of a prophet. If he chooses, he can do it either way. Understand, Moses, he doesn't need you to be qualified. He doesn't need you at all. As Jonathan, the friend of David, once said in a beautiful passage, 1 Samuel 14:6, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, either by many or by few. It's the Lord who saves. And so God says to Moses, what is important isn't the fact that you are being sent. What's important is the fact that I am going with you. It is the Lord who saves. God is perfectly capable of delivering Israel using only a toothbrush, if that's what he wants to do. Who are you, Moses? You are the one God called. That should be enough for you. Objection number two follows hot on the heels, chapter 3, verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I ask? Tell them. Objection number two is basically, I don't know you well enough. Who are you? This is the first time he's ever talked to God. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have anything, but maybe a few stories when he was very young from his parents. It's actually, therefore, not that bad of an objection in a lot of ways. Moses is not sure he knows God well enough to be his representative before God's people. So he asks that God might tell him who he is. And Moses is not just looking for a title by which to address God. He wants to know God's character. And God answers this one. I don't think God is that upset with this particular objection. He answers this objection. He does reveal himself to us. We spoke about this last week. God responds in chapter 3, verse 14. I am the Holy One, the Creator God. At length, we discussed last week the whole I am that I am that God says. First, that he's the self-existent one, the one who is never created by anything, and in the end, he is the only being in existence that cannot be contained by creation. He is holy. He is exalted above the heavens. And then he identifies himself further in verse 15 as the God of his people. I am the Lord, the God of your fathers. I'm not going to unpack all of that anymore this week. Look up last week's sermon if you want more, but for the purpose of our study, it is important that we remember one thing. The God who called Moses is not only all-powerful and wise, but he is intimately concerned with the affairs and the welfare of his people. This is the God that Moses is raising objections against. He is all-knowing, all-wise. He called the universe into existence by saying so. Do you think you're going to win an argument with him, Moses? Do we think we would fare any better than Moses? Moses wanted to know who God was. Who are you? And in answer, God didn't send him to seminary. He didn't say, study this book for 18 years and then you'll know. Rather, he introduced himself. I am the one who can do anything. I am the one who cares more than anything. When God calls us into service, we should remember that we don't need to know every doctrine of Christianity, though we should study. We don't have to have an answer for every question, though it's a good idea for us to study and find answers. But we do need to know the God we serve. Objection number three, comes in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me? Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you." What if they don't believe me, God? What if there are doubters? How do I convince them? I'll just be that crazy guy coming out of the desert saying, God spoke to me. Why should they listen? There's dozens of people like that on every street corner. God, why should they listen to me? They didn't listen to Moses before. And back then he was a prince of Egypt and in a position to do something for them, and they didn't listen to him. Now he's nothing. He's just a shepherd with a stick. Why are they going to listen to me? Of course, just thinking that something won't work is no excuse for not doing what God commanded us to do. Think of the water into wine that Jesus, that miracle Jesus performed. They need wine. Jesus says, fill the stone water jars up with water. What good is this going to do? Why should I do this? This isn't going to get us more wine. It seems completely absurd to our imaginations. But our imaginations are not the standard of what works. God is the one who commands. God responds to Moses with a series of small miracles. You can read about them in verses 2 through 9. I'm not going to take the time right now to read all of them. But basically what he's saying is, I am the God who takes the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He uses a staff. What's in your hand, Moses? A staff. Throw it on the ground. So he does. And it becomes a snake. A staff is quite a normal thing, especially for a shepherd. It's likely that Moses had this particular staff for years. And now something extraordinary has happened. It becomes a snake, and Moses runs away from the snake. All this time, I didn't realize the serpentine nature of my staff. It's amazing. And then God tells him to pick it up in the dumbest way possible, and it becomes a staff again. It's as though God says, listen, if this is what I can do with a stick, imagine what I can do with you. Take your hand, Moses. Cover it. Put it inside your robe. Cover it up. What's this? It's just a normal hand. Moses has had that one on his arm for 80 years by this point. He knows his hand like the back of his, you know what I'm saying. But when he brings it out, it's no longer his hand. It doesn't look like it did before. He doesn't recognize it. It's become leprous, white as snow. It's as though God says, listen, if I have such complete power over your hand, what can I do with the rest of you? Some water. Take some water from the Nile. Pour it out, and it'll become blood on the ground. The first two signs, they were done right there at the bush. This one is only promised. If they don't believe you, here's something else to do. The principle is the same. Take the ordinary. Watch God do the extraordinary. What's more normal than water? What's more a part of everyday life? Take some water from the Nile. Pour it out. It'll become blood on the ground. God still does this. He still takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. He used Moses. Moses was an ordinary guy, not a Superman. He was not so far above us that we can't understand him or relate to him. He was a political failure, disowned by his family, someone who's doubting God right here, a shepherd for 40 years of his career. We can relate to this guy. And if God can use him, he can use us. The staff Moses had was just a stick of wood, yet when it raised over the Red Sea parted. If God can use a stick that powerfully, what can he do through you? Imagine what he might do through a small institution, like a church, say. Something normal, something ordinary, say like this church. If only we will obey him and do what he calls us to do. Objection number 4. I'm not a good speaker. Let's read chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses is still not convinced, so he pulls out what he thinks is his most powerful argument. I'm not a good speaker. He doesn't want to argue in front of Pharaoh, but he'll argue in front of God. I'm not a good speaker. Many think that Moses had a stuttering problem. I'm slow of speech and tongue seems to give that idea. But it could be simply that he just didn't see himself as a persuasive speaker. Perhaps he just feared speaking in public. Anybody relate? I think most of us understand it because fear of public speaking constantly rates actually higher than the fear of death in opinion polls. People are more afraid of speaking in public than they are of dying. Maybe that's just what Moses was saying. I've related to myself. I was never particularly shy as a child, but I much preferred being in the background. I was not a people person per se. I had a couple friends. I wanted to be with those particular friends, and I was happy not being in crowds much bigger. I was much happier behind the scenes than on the stage. I don't know, maybe my parents can give credence to that idea. It was a long journey from when I heard the call of God to the point when I was prepared by God to be used in that calling. When he called me to be a pastor, I didn't think that meant giving sermons. because I couldn't imagine standing in front of people and preaching week in and week out. That was terrifying. Long journey. Yet I know if I had refused God's call because it was uncomfortable to me, I would not be here today. And you know what I enjoy more than anything else? Teaching and preaching. It's weird how that works. Don't focus on your fears. Focus on the God who calls. God's response is, I am the creator of your mouth. I love that response. After all, Moses thinks he's going to win this argument. Lord, you want me as your messenger, but there's something you don't know. You don't know that I don't speak well. And God responds, I made you. I gave you your mouth. I'm perfectly aware of what you are capable of. People don't speak or see or think at all without God enabling them. The very fact that Moses is arguing against God proves that he's very good at what he does. So stop trying to argue, Moses. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you're unqualified. Just go. There's a bit of a feeling here also that God's starting to lose his patience with Moses. Just a little bit of an edge in these words that are saying, you're pushing your luck, Moses. You're pushing your luck, Moses. Don't push it any further. Communicating a message that Pharaoh and the people of Israel will follow is God's responsibility, not Moses' responsibility. All you have to do, Moses, is say what I tell you to say. And here's a truth that we all can take to the bank. No matter what our fears are, no matter how inadequate we feel, if we will simply obey and do what God calls us to do, then we will find he is able to strengthen those areas that we doubted or thought weak. Somewhere along the path, as I follow God's call, I find I enjoy preaching. The same must have also been true for Moses, because for a guy slow of speech and tongue, he sure said an awful lot in the years that followed. But Moses is not quite ready to obey yet, which brings us to verse 13. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Objection number 5 is boiled down to this one word. No. Like a 3-year-old. No. Not gonna. Moses is getting desperate. God has answered all his objections that he thought were reasonable objections. All his logical arguments have been answered by God. So now, Moses becomes quite unreasonable. It sounds like a human being, doesn't it? In fact, his actual words are really pathetic. We can almost hear him whining, can't we? Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it, not me. Oh. Do you get the idea that Moses is being a bit reluctant? Important thing is that Moses' focus is all wrong. His focus is entirely on himself. It's all about me. Have you ever met a me monster? I'm serious here. Have you ever met a me monster? I'm talking about that guy or that gal in a group who will not stop talking about themselves. You know, he's the guy who's saying, I, me, I, his favorite word is me, right? The one who always knows a better story. The one who always caught the bigger fish. The one who always threw the ball just a little bit further. Or the one who always sank the longer putt. You know the guy I'm talking about? The me monster? It's always about me. And after they're done talking about me, enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me? That's the me monster we're talking about. Nobody likes the me monster. In these verses, Moses is the me monster. Look at his objections. Who am I? What shall I tell them? What if they don't listen to me? I can't talk. And now he finally says, I don't wanna. Moses says this as though his opinion is so all-fired important, it's gonna override God's opinion. His focus is only on himself. And when our focus is only on ourselves, all we see is inadequacy. Or worse, honestly, we have a terribly out of balance opinion about our own adequacy. Of course, Moses doubts he can do it. Of course he doubts. All he can see is himself, and he's blinded to the God who calls him, who is perfectly capable of doing more than Moses is able to do. But God refuses to take no for an answer. Let's read verses 14 through 17. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as though he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." I like the word wonders, that you may perform wonders with it. This is the first time God's anger is actually kind of aroused. Not because God has patience for four questions and not five. No, it's because of Moses' stubborn refusal to obey. God gives Moses a helper and his brother Aaron, but he does not let Moses off the hook. After all, it's not really about you in the end, Moses. You act as though it is, but pay attention to what is going on. God says, "I have indeed seen," in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "I have heard. I am concerned. And so I have come down to rescue my people." And he says, "I have come to bring them up. So now go. I am sending you," in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says in verse 17 of chapter 3, "I have promised." And in verse 20, "I will act. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards you," in chapter 3, verse 21. And God continues in chapter 4, verse 12, "I will help you speak and will teach you what you say." And again in verse 15, "I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." God's the actor here. God is the one who's going to do it all. God is the deliverer. It's all about him and it's not about Moses. He will do it. You don't need to make it happen. It's not your job. Your job, Moses, is simply to be his tool and be faithful to what he tells you to do. Will we ever learn humility, that God's calling isn't about us? Moses did. These chapters are Moses' low point. He goes on to become an exceptional servant of God, learning humility to the point that God testifies about him in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." You know, God doesn't call the strong. He calls the weak. And then he uses the weak to do things that we could never do on our own. That way we know the work is from God. Hudson Taylor, the great famous missionary, was once complimented by a friend of his about his successful mission in Asia. And ever humble, Taylor answered. He said, quote, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he'll do.' All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." In chapter 3, verse 10, and in chapter 4, verse 12, God says to Moses, "Now go, I am sending you." He called Moses to go and do his work. Moses took some persuading, but he eventually did go, and the world changed. For all of us also, God has prepared some service, some way of helping him in the kingdom work that he does. He has put his call on your life. You are a minister, a servant of God. We all have something to do, and we cannot escape that calling by hiding from it or arguing that we're not the right people for the job. When God calls, our only proper response should be obedience. And what we will find is that as we obey, he will supply what is needed to do the job. Someone once said to John Livingston, the Presbyterian pastor, he said, "Since God has put his work into your weak hands, look not for long ease here. You must feel the full weight of your calling. A weak man with a strong God." As we minister, we must reflect on God, not ourselves. He is the capable one, not us. He provided salvation. We don't. He calls. We are simply those with the honor of being the people he uses to fulfill his ministry. And to accomplish his work, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So we can protest our inadequacies, but we're fresh out of excuses. I can't. And God says, who cares? I can. I'll do it through you. I don't have what it takes. God says, I'll give you what is needed. I don't know where to start. God says, start where you are. That's a good place to start. What is God calling you to do? I believe every Christian is called to three things: to serve, to give, to witness. Each one of these things and how they look will be different for each of us, but we are all called to serve others, to be generous, and to be a witness. That is, to do the work of evangelism and disciple making. Are you doing what he has called you to do? Don't act like Moses here. We are all inadequate, but God is king.